turn to Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes this epistle to the Colossians, thanking God for their faith in Christ, encouraging them in their hope. All the scriptures talk of our Lord Jesus Christ in some way or another. They speak of him in all the pictures and all the types and all the examples and all the records. But Angus reminded me this morning that this first chapter in Colossians literally speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in every verse. What a wonderful thing it is that he is the centre of our attention. And the apostle directs their attention to his redeeming work and glorious person. So let's begin at verse 1, and I'll just make some comments along the way. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. It just seems so obvious to me now that that these epistles are written to a particular people. It is a point of distinction that we have, that these epistles are written to a particular people, people in Rome. He called them the called of Jesus Christ. The letter of Corinthians is written to them that are sanctified and called to be saints. And even in Galatians, they are addressed to the churches of Galatia. Ephesians is to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And Philippians is all, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And so too here in Colossians, it is to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. These letters are addressed to the saints, wherever they are found upon this earth, whatever time they are found in every age, saints not by their own doing, but by the doing of God. Now, saints by the eternal choice of God in Christ Jesus. So when these letters speak of the love of God, we know, don't we, that the love of God is being expressed to a particular people. When the blood of Christ and his work of atonement is being expressed, we know that that redemption, that eternal redemption by blood, was shed for a particular people. It is the error of many to pretend that the contents of these letters, the blessings of God, the promises of God, apply to any but the children of God. We do not shrink from declaring the particularity of these things. Verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you've heard people say, oh, I've made my peace with God. Sadly, that is an ignorant statement. They don't know that they need a peacemaker. They don't know that they need a mediator. You cannot make peace with God by anything you do. Not by being good, not by being nice, not by being friendly, not by helping other people, not by going to church, not by praying. We need a peacemaker. We need a mediator to make peace with God on our behalf. So remember that wonderful story of when the Lord Jesus was in the boat with his disciples and a ferocious storm came up upon the boat, so much that the boat was near sinking and they were in fear of their lives. And they cried out to the Lord and they said, Lord, save us, else we perish. And he said to them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? They had the Lord Jesus with them, didn't they? They had the God of the universe standing in that boat with them. And he stood up and commanded the wind and the waves to cease, to be still. And there was a great calm. And the disciples marvelled. They marvelled. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? What a great picture of our mediator. What a great picture of our Saviour. Ought we not to marvel as they marvelled? He has stilled the fury of God upon us. He calmed the storm, didn't he? He calmed the storm of God's wrath upon us. Our God is the God of grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace is the possession of all believers. We sing Amazing Grace, don't we? Amazing Grace. It is absolute grace. Unmerited. Unearned. It is the saving favour upon the people of his choosing. It is eternal. It is immutable. It is all these things. We are justified freely by his grace. And that's why we call it free grace. This truth in itself ought to make us the happiest people, shouldn't it? But how often does that not seem to be the case? I wonder if you can relate to it. I speak for myself. My faith is so fickle. I desire to be consistent. I desire to be strong in the Lord, strong in faith. But most often it's just fluctuation, really. But here's something we need to understand. Grace and peace come from God. They are not generated from within ourselves. He is the source and the supply of all grace and peace. And because they are from God, they cannot change. They are irrevocable. They are constant. We may wax and wane, and we do, in the experience of them. But the reality of the blessings of God is an eternal, unchangeable truth. The Lord Jesus has made peace as our mediator on our behalf. He is the Prince of Peace. May the Lord continually refresh us in the knowledge of this truth. These divine blessings are ours, and they arrive to us by virtue of the person and work of our Saviour. Romans 5 tells us that the Lord Jesus was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. We need to remember that whenever the gospel of God is preached, whether it is believed or whether it's not believed, it always accomplishes that for which God intends it. Isaiah 55:11 tells us, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. For there to be any understanding at all, there must be spiritual understanding. The natural man has no idea about spiritual things. In 1 Corinthians 2 we read that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. By his glorious power, he has made us meet. He has made us qualified. We don't qualify ourselves. He qualifies us to be partakers of the inheritance. Hebrews 3 tells us we are made partakers of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, we read that we are partakers of that one bread. That one bread is the Lord Jesus Christ. Partakers of his sufferings, but also partakers of the consolation. We are partakers of all he ever did and all that he is. Such is the union of Christ and the church. Verse 13, who had delivered us from the power of darkness, that is, the power of the evil one, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is always described in the scriptures as a finished and successful work. All for whom he died have the redemption. Blood-bought redemption. It's the very heart of the gospel, isn't it? He put away the sins of his people, and it was done by blood. It had to be done by blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:12 tells us that by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He really did obtain eternal redemption. We really have been redeemed by his doing and his dying. This is the fully completed and successful work of our Redeemer. And in these next few verses, we have these wonderful statements of our Lord Jesus, the origin of his person, that he condescended from the Father to take on our humanity. He is the God-man. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He is no created being, as some might suggest. He is the firstborn, in the sense that he is the beginning, as we see in verse 18. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8. He is the fullness of all the Old Testament types and pictures. He is the fullness of the law. He is the fullness of all of God's eternal purposes. All fullness is in him. And here are some of his divine credentials. Verse 16, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of the infinite triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, dwelt in him. He made perfect peace, verse 20 says. He made peace through the blood of his cross. What a wonder this is, that this one, this preeminent one, should condescend to save worms like us. May the Lord bless these words to us today.